We have received a text earlier today from the Barnes family. And at this time, Bernie is having some very serious health issues. And we need to remember him in our prayers at this very critical time. Oh my. There it is. So we need to think about Bernie and maybe visit and call or check on him. And but especially, they've requested prayers in his behalf. So keep Bernie in our prayers and our minds. I want to begin with a question this evening. Are there mistakes in the Bible? Several years ago, in fact, I was just a preacher boy, literally. I was at Preston Road School of Preaching in Dallas, and we went to what we used to call the Preacher Shootout in Abilene. There was a group of people there at the ACU campus, and they were there at the shootout, and they represented the Exodus from New York. How many of you, when I talk about the Exodus New York, how many of you remember that? Well, I guess I just dated myself. In the early 60s, there was a group of individuals that basically made an exodus to New York. The problem is they were false teachers. And so they went through New York and in all that area in the East, and they began to propose a lot of erroneous doctrine. And so they were challenged. And so some of those folks came back to New York to kind of defend their position. And there was a fellow, and I used to know his name, I can't think of it now. He came in, and basically he said that God had placed several mistakes in the Bible. That the Bible did contain mistakes. Well, that led to one thing and then another, and then he challenged a debate from the audience, anyone that would debate him, with a doctor's degree. Now, the next fellow I'm going to talk about is a man that I had a great respect for. The man's name is Don Morris. Don Morris was a pillar. Don Morris stood up, and again, I'm there, I'm witnessing this. Don Morris stood up and looked at that man in the eye, and he said, "Tell you what I'll do. I'll debate you." Don Morris was, at that time, an older gentleman. He said, "No, Brother Morris, I won't debate you." "Why?" "I just won't debate you." "Well, I know why he wouldn't. He'd get smoked." Because Brother Morris was very strong in the faith. And let me finish by saying he did not accept anyone's debate. He thought he was safe when he said, "Anyone with a doctor's degree." Well, he wasn't. There were some pretty sharp cookies there at that shootout. Several of them had doctorate degrees and would have debated him, but he refused. But that was the first time that I actually heard anyone blatantly say that God had created the Bible with mistakes. About 40 years ago, no, not quite that long, maybe 35 years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant in Princeton, Texas. A man who was a friend of mine came in and sat down, and we began to talk. He started talking about the Koran. He started talking about Buddha. He started talking about all these different world religions. And he looked at me and said, "How do you know they're wrong?" I asked him my question, "How do you know the Bible is right?" And then I was astounded when he said, "We don't know the Bible is right." That began a 45-minute discussion with he and I on the Bible. And one of the statements he made is that the Bible has contradictions. Since that time, the skeptics have seemed to multiply. And now it's very common among the religious world today to preach the Bible and to preach that the Bible does have contradiction. So tonight I want to begin our study with that question. Are there mistakes in the Bible? I want to begin with some pretty amazing Bible facts. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. And in fact, it had approximately 40 different authors. 40 different authors. 1,600 years. Now, to me, that's amazing. I don't know of another novel or a book, even a history book, that covers that kind of time frame with that many authors. These individuals who compiled the Bible, they were anything from a farmer to a king, a fisherman to a government official. These were the individuals that penned this book that we call the Bible. Some of them were sheep herders, and then some were doctors. Now, I mentioned that simply to get you to think about the Bible and basically its unity in thought. It is totally unified in its effort. And we'll look more at that in just a second. From Genesis to Malachi, you have the beginning of the universe. It answers the questions, where are we from? And why we are here. It answers the question, who is God? It answers the question, what does God want? How does God feel about sin? What does God expect of me as His child? All the way down through the prophets, where the prophets begin to talk about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, the redemption of God, the salvation of mankind. We're open to the Gospels, or the book of Matthew. Well, the Gospels introduce us to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And then we're introduced to Jesus Christ as He began His ministry. We read through the Gospels to the book of Acts, where we talk about and can find and read the history of the church that Jesus built. He promised it in Matthew 16. We see its structure in the book of Acts. And then we read in the letters from the different authors concerning problems that existed in the first century in the church, encouragement that they had within the church, the body of Christ, all the way to the book of Revelation, where it talks about the destruction of the Roman Empire, and then finally, the destruction of the world, the end of the world, and the second coming of Christ. And of course, the judgment of mankind. It begins with the creation, and it ends with the destruction of the world and heaven begins. Now, in those books and in those time frames, we have a unified message that God wanted us to understand. And so skeptics have said, and let me move forward here, the skeptics have said that if you closely scrutinize the Bible, you will find mistakes, contradictions. So the question is, Are these alleged contradictions legitimate? Now, first I want to ask is the Bible from God? This whole concept of God putting mistakes in the Bible, to me, makes no logical sense. Why would an infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing God, who is perfect in His nature, purposefully place within His Word mistakes that would cause men to question the legitimacy of His Word? Would God do that? Would He put in there material that would bring confusion, disruption within the body of Christ? Would God do that? 1 Kings 14, verse 30, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Where there's confusion, and by the way, this last part is from Jackson, where there's confusion, that's not from God. That comes from us. And if there is a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, if there is an error of the Scriptures, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our interpretation, and we need to look closely at the Scriptures themselves. Folks, let me tell you something. I understand, and this sermon is not about unified religion. I understand that there is a lot of differing doctrines in the world today. It has brought in a lot of confusion. I also understand that as a result of these different doctrines, that has fueled the skeptics' fires. Because the root of the problem is, if the religious world can't agree on a single interpretation of the Bible, then there must be something wrong with the Bible. In reality, the bottom line is, if there is a problem in our interpretation of the Bible, that problem is not God's problem. It doesn't come from the Bible. That comes from my silly interpretation of the Bible. The Bible itself is inerrant. It has no discrepancies. It has nothing in it that would cause us to have over 1,000 different denominations and probably that many different beliefs in the religious world today. If the Bible contradicts itself, then the Bible is from man and not God. Again, God is a perfect God. A God with no mistake. Therefore, if there is a contradiction or an error in Scripture, then, first of all, that means it didn't come from God. Secondly, it means that it came from man. Therefore, we conclude, if it came from man, it is not inspired. If it is not inspired of God, then we're wasting our time studying it. Now, what we're going to do in the time we have left is basically examine and give some examples that skeptics have used as mistakes. And we're going to look at those. And I want to teach you a few things about basically just reading the Scripture. Common sense stuff that we all know, we apply it in our everyday language. But for some reason, the skeptics can't use simple logic with the Bible. It's amazing. First, we have to understand something. It has been close to, not quite, 2,000 years since the last word was penned by the apostles. The last Bible passage that was penned would have been the book of Revelation. Revelation would have been penned somewhere around 90 AD, somewhere in that neighborhood. So it's been 2,000 years since it has been finished. As Peter said, we have received all things pertaining to life and godliness. With the period on that final verse in Revelation 21, we have God's completed word. Now, the Holy Spirit is perfect. As He would guide the men into all the truth and bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever Jesus had taught them, when that passage that they wrote was concluded, it was totally 100% inspired. Because the Holy Spirit would guide them, John chapter 14. And the Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, like God, is perfect. Therefore, His work would be perfect and without fault. Now, we do have to understand something. After that time, copies were made of copies and copies and copies. Men, uninspired men, would copy these manuscripts. What we have today are some of the copies. Now, I want to say this. This is what's interesting to me. Some of these copies, and we talk about this from the translations, some of these copies that we have are newer copies. Why, they've only been around 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 years, maybe 1,400 years. While there's others that have been around almost 1,900 years, dating all the way back to the 2nd century and 3rd century. The thing that I want to bring out about that I think is significant, is there is not that much difference between the copies that were close to the time of the apostles and the more recent copies that came along maybe 400 or 500 years after the apostles. There's not that much difference, but there are some differences. And people want to harp on those differences. Now, what we want to do, because we have to understand, there's going to be a chance in interpretations, slide interpretations, specifically in the time. Now, think about this. The translations. The King James was written in 1611. It's a good translation. But there are certain mistakes in it. In Acts 12, it talks about Easter. Rather than translating it Passover, it translated it Easter. Well, that was a problem with translation. Not the Scriptures. The Scripture said Passover. The translators from the King James translated it Easter. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 27, it talked about Jesus being in hell. Now, we understand in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43, that hell is a place for those who are sinners. So did Jesus go to the place of sinners? Of course not. No way. The difference is in the translation. The translation in Mark 9:43 is the word Gehenna, which means the eternal fires of punishment. Gehenna, the fire of punishment, the home of Satan. That's the hell that's talked about in Mark 9. Acts 2, it's not a contradiction. There's a different word that's used. It comes really from the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the grave. In the New Testament, it's the word Tartar, which has to do with the place of the dead. In Luke 16. You remember when you read Luke 16, you have the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. The word Gehenna is there. While the poor man Lazarus was in paradise, which is also the word Tartar. Same place Jesus went to in Acts 2. So that translation leads us on a different path, unless we understand that that word there is not the word, the same word for eternal punishment and damnation. So that's where one instance where the translator actually didn't correctly translate the passage. And we have to be careful in situations like that. Now, first of all, when you read possible contradictions, and one of the things I like to do is when I'm reading, if I see something that is a possible contradiction, I like to bring it to your attention and get you to work it out. So what we have to do is offer certain solutions. Now, this is just common sense stuff. Now, you probably wonder, now, preacher, why are you wasting our time with this stuff? Let me tell you, I'm going to promise you that at some point you will probably cross paths with someone who believes that the Bible is fallible. The Bible tells us that we're to be ready to give any man who asks the reason of the hope that lies within us. This old practice of saying, well, I don't know, or well, let's go to the preacher. Folks, you need to answer these questions as much as I do. You need to understand how to do it, how to answer them. Because a lot of people will ask you, they won't talk to me. This is part of that being ready to give any man who asks the reason the hope that lies within us. Here's one of the areas where there is supposedly a contradiction. In Acts 7 verse 16, the writer Luke records that Abraham bought a tomb in Shechem. You go to Joshua chapter 24 verse 32, and it says he bought a plot in Shechem where Joseph was buried. Eventually. Now here's the question. Who owned and bought the plot in Shechem? Is that a contradiction? Well, let's work out some solutions here. Let's ask some questions. First of all, what was the timing on this? Well, it was 150 years later. Who's to say that Abraham didn't sell it and then Joshua bought it back? Could it happen? I see it happen all the time. I have a friend in Goldthwaite that bought his home place back after about 40 years. Yeah, it happens. Is that one solution? That's one possible solution. But there's some other solutions. What if Joshua bought a plot of ground, of land, where Abraham bought a tomb in Shechem? Abraham bought a place for burial, whereas Joshua bought a place, a field. Is that possible? Is it logical? You see, all you do in Bible interpretation is simply ask the questions. Look for possible solutions if there is a seemingly contradicting itself. Again, if the Bible is contradicting itself, then it's not from God. So that's one of the things that we need to look at. Now, another thing, we need to answer some questions. Here's the questions. Is this the same person or thing under consideration? Now, let me just give you an illustration. What if I were to tell Danny that Larry Wilson was a rich man? Larry don't respond. And then I come over here to Weldon and I tell Weldon Larry is a poor man. Can both be right? Yes, can. That was his wife saying, yes, it can. You know, first of all, we want to say, we want to ask, is this the same person, the thing under consideration? How many Larry Wilsons are there in the United States? Make sure I'm talking about that Larry Wilson. I might be talking about the Larry Wilson that lives in Princeton, Texas. And I might be talking about this Larry Wilson and that Larry Wilson. You got to make sure that it's the same person. When you read the Bible, how many of these characters wear the same names? Well, I don't know. I can't give you a number. But a lot of them. How many Simons are there in the New Testament? There are good Simons and bad Simons. Context determines. Okay, so you have to first of all ask yourself, is this the same person under consideration? Secondly, is this the same time period under our discussion? Same time. What about this? Could Larry one time have been a rich man and then he lost everything to become poor? Or vice versa? Sure, it's possible. The next thing, you have to say, use the same sense. Is the same sense under consideration? When it comes to this world's goods, Larry may be poor. But when it comes to the spiritual things, the things that are really truly important in this life, he is a rich man. The Bible uses those senses all throughout. So we have to ask those questions. Now let's put it to use in a Bible example. The cleansing of the temple. There are two places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus cleansed the temple. The first one is John chapter 2. And if you read it, the information is going to be different than Matthew chapter 21, where this temple is described. Now, by the way, you remember I was talking about the fellow who challenged, or that Don Morris challenged. This was a passage he went to. This was a passage he used. He said, this shows that there's a contradiction in the Bible. This shows that the Bible has contradictions. That's the most goofy. That guy to be a doctor, to be so smart, was dumb. It ain't rocket science. All right. When you study John 2, John 2 took place in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, right after the water to wine in Cana. That was his first miracle. And then he cleansed the temple. And yes, some of the information there is different than Matthew 21 because Matthew 21 took place after Jesus had triumphantly entered into Jerusalem for the last time. His life is basically about to be over. He is within a week of his death and he cleanses the temple. You might say, well, you mean that's not a contradiction? No. That is two different times when Jesus cleansed the temple. If you read it, you'll see it. And yes, the information is different. And it's not a right. It is as evident and as plain as the nose on your face. So it goes back. Is the information And both passages different? Yes, they are. So the question is this the same time period being discussed? Well, let me go forward because I think I've got that. The answer is no. It is not the same time period. It's two different times. There's no contradiction. How do you know? You read it. You study it. It's plain. So, you've eliminated a contradiction or an alleged contradiction. You notice that I put alleged because these contradictions are only alleged. Most of them are not proven. Supplementation. You know that some authors, especially when you look at the Gospels, will include certain facts that other authors leave out. For example, the feeding 5,000. When you look at Matthew's account, in Matthew, he says there is 5,000 men besides the women and children. Mark 6:44, he fed 5,000 and the women and children. Now, I think that's wrong. I don't think he mentioned the women and children in Mark 6:44. I think I just got carried away. Some people have used that for a contradiction. Well, again, the information is supplemental. It's different viewpoints. And since Matthew was there, he may have brought in some more information that was not readily available to Mark. Both men, by inspiration, wrote. You see that all through the Scriptures and the Gospels and events of the life of Christ. That some of them will give more information or less information than the others. We do that all the time today. I'm just going to go on. The burial of Jesus. Here's another one. Matthew 27:57-60. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a tomb. Now John adds Nicodemus. Which one is wrong? Which one of these gospel accounts is wrong? Neither one. It's just that John gave the supplemental information that Nicodemus was there. So, in reality, when Jesus was buried, it was Joseph who owned the tomb and Nicodemus who brought some of the different spices to put on the body of Jesus. They together took the body and buried Jesus. And you get that from comparing. One of the things I like to do when I study the life of Christ, I will study the books, but one of the things I love to do individually, but I love to look at the whole entire life of Christ together and bring in all the information, bring in all the supplemental information to get the complete total picture. It doesn't mean that Matthew was wrong. It just means that John gave more information. By the way, you remember this. Luke was a physician. Therefore, when Luke wrote, he used a lot of medical terms. Luke also would talk about illnesses in different ways than what Matthew, Mark, or John would. Why? Supplemental information. He understood these kinds of things more than perhaps these other. And so the Holy Spirit would use His knowledge to bring this information about. Phenomenal language is another thing. Phenomenal language. Did the sun rise this morning? No, it didn't. Sun didn't move. Did it? Sun doesn't move. Notice Psalm 50 verse 1. It describes the sun as rising. Science tells us that the earth rotates around the sun. Scientific fact. Right? Everybody knows that. Blake's already studied that for 2 years in school. So, does the sun rise? No, not technically. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have one of those calendars that has the moon quarters and all that stuff and the sun coming up and all that? What does it say? The earth will remove where the sun can be seen at 6:45 a.m. Is that what it says? Sunrise, 6:45. What does the weatherman say? Sunrise at 6:45. That's called phenomenal language. That's talking about this phenomenal and giving it a easier, I guess, explanation. It's used in our speech constantly. And it's even used in the Bible. It's not a contradiction. It's just a different way of using the language. Paul refers to those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6. But actually they were dead. That's just a translation difference. Now, Kyle Butt has a book called Out with Doubt. In this book, he concludes basically by saying this. It is estimated that we have recovered over 99% of the original text of the Bible. And there is not one of the questionable segments that deals with a single article of faith. Okay, did you get that? When it comes to the things that are important doctrine to our faith, whether we're talking about the church, the plan of salvation, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, there is not one place where there is a contradiction. Not one segment that is considered an error. Nothing. And 99% of the recovered documents. Think about that. And by the way, the thing that amazes me, as I've already mentioned several times, because it does amaze me, that there is basically no difference between the younger manuscripts and the older manuscripts. They are in perfect harmony. And this is part of it we're talking about. Now, go ahead and read. Most of the so-called discrepancies deal with questions like whether there should be an A instead of the in certain place, or whether a particular verse should say the Lord or the Lord Jesus. So these discrepancies, the ones that we've looked at, as well as what Mr. Kyle is talking about, they are all alleged contradictions for which there is no foundation. And if there is a question, it is never a matter of doctrine or faith. Ever. Bottom line. Bottom line. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for an instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished in every good work. Period. The Bible is of no private interpretation. These prophets were born along as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. You see, there is no question that God's Word is incorrect. incorruptible. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. I know that there are a lot of people who consider themselves smart and skeptics. It's a fad. These guys in college, what do you think they're dealing with now? These professors. The fad doctrine of the day. Whether you're talking about sociology, psychology, or even religion. And it has now cycled back around to where it's kind of the end thing to question. Whether we're talking about question man's authority or God's authority. To question the fallibility of the Bible. So tonight I would encourage you to study. Study God's Word. Contradictions. There's not a contradiction that can't be approved. There may be some translation differences, but that's it. That's it. 99% in the doctrine and articles of faith are all correct. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come forward tonight. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized in Him, having your sins washed away. Being a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Following the words of the infallible God, whose word is infallible. Tonight, if you're a Christian, if we can help you with decision to follow Him, to be the kind of servant that God wants you to be, then we will be glad to pray for you or encourage you, whatever we can do to help you. Always stand as we sing together.